Been reflecting this week once again on the thought that I don't think I've ever known a moment during my lifetime where we as Americans are as polarized in our politics as we are right now. And just when I thought it couldn't get any worse, this week it got worse. Polarized to the point where Democrats and Republicans regard each other as enemies. The enemy isn't out there somewhere. The enemy is us. And what a dangerous place that is to be as a country. The Hebrew Scriptures talk about how beautiful it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity. We don't see that in our country today. And what's even more frightening is that that spirit of polarization seems to be seeping into the lifeblood of almost every American. And so I ask myself, in the midst of this, how can the church be a positive witness in the midst of a polarized culture? And I think the passage we come to this morning in the book of James, the very end of his letter, actually gives us an answer to that. And I'm calling it the five marks of the wise church. The five marks of how we can be a positive witness in the midst of this difficult time. Listen for God's word to you from James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. May God add His blessing to the reading and the preaching of the Scriptures. So what are these five marks of a wise church that James talks about here? The first thing he says we need to be doing as a church to be a positive witness in this negative world of ours is we need to be praying. James begins this final section of his letter with this vital question, are any among you suffering? And he's not just talking about physical suffering, he's talking about suffering any ill circumstance. And many in America today have counted the church out. Many in America feel like the church has been suffering. In an article recently in the Huffington Post entitled, Why Nobody Wants to Go to Church Anymore, church consultant Steve McSwain talks about seven trends that are impacting church decline. He talks about the demographic remapping of America, technology, a leadership crisis, which I might add we also have in our nation today, competition, religious pluralism, the contemporary worship experience and what he calls very simply phony advertising. Well, in answer to this problem of church decline, I believe the New Testament offers one suggestion for action that should take priority over every other one. And that is prayer. Paul says to Timothy, the pastor of a local church in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those in high positions. In this time of polarization, we need to be praying more than ever before for our leaders, for our president, for our Congress, for our Supreme Court. And Paul says we need to do that so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. Something that's hard to do when, maybe like me, you're watching the 24-hour news cycle almost 24 hours a day, it seems like. James uses various words for prayer 8 times in these last 8 verses of his letter, and he also gives us the example of a praying person. Isn't that helpful? You know, when you're thinking about prayer, it's one thing to be told something you're supposed to do. It's another thing to have a model of prayer. James reminds us that the Old Testament prophet Elijah, he was a human being just like us. Sometimes we think of serious prayer as something only that spiritual giants engage in. You know, and this passage can sound like that. Well, Elijah prayed and the rain stopped. He prayed again and it started to rain again. I mean, that sounds like something that superhuman beings do. And yet, in our Bible study, before the service this morning, we have an adult Bible study every Sunday at 8:30 downstairs. You're welcome to join us for that. And we were talking about how, yes, Elijah prayed these amazing prayers. You know, and one of them is talked about in 1 Kings 18, where he goes up as a single prophet of the Lord, Yahweh. He goes up against 400 priests of Baal. And he says, okay, let's have it out. We'll see whose God is really God. We have an altar here. We put the wood on the altar and we put the sacrifice and everything. And now let's see whose God answers from heaven with fire. And so the 400 priests of Baal, you know, they're dancing around the altar. They're cutting themselves. They're going through all these gyrations and there's no fire that comes down from heaven. Then Elijah, it's his turn, and he says, okay, let's pour some water over the altar. And then he says, do it again. Do it a third time. And then he prays very simply, which shows us, you know, we don't have to pray in fancy words. And he asks for God to send fire from heaven, and it comes down. But you know, my favorite part of that story is what happens right after that. He has this amazing miracle happen in response to prayer, but then he runs away. Because Queen Jezebel is after him for his life. You would think anybody who could call down fire from heaven wouldn't be too much worried about a human queen. And yet he is. And he runs away, runs out into the wilderness, and God sends an angel to find him there. And you know, the first thing the angel tells him to do is something very practical. Eat. Here's some food. You know, sleep. Get some rest. And then we'll talk. You know, and then there's this earthquake that comes and it says God was not in the earthquake. Then there's this lightning and God's not in the lightning. But then there's a still, small voice. And Elijah lays out his complaint before the Lord and talks about how weak he is. I mean, I think that's what James is thinking of when he says Elijah was a human being just like us. And you know, I love what Charles Stanley said a number of years ago. Whenever you get too hungry, too angry, too lonely, too tired, it's time to call a halt. H-A-L-T. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. And if you're out on a limb on all four of those, you really need to call a halt. You need to stop and rest and eat and renew your connection with the Lord. I think that's what we need in our country right now more than anything else, is a renewal of our connection with God through prayer. And that's what James tells us here. The second thing that he says is a mark of the wise church is singing. These are such simple things. Praying and singing. He says, are any cheerful? Then they should sing songs, literally psalms of praise. You know, we have this wonderful song book in our Bibles called the Psalms. You know, we have 150 songs that the ancient Israelites sang in praise to the Lord, in lament, in petition, expressing the full range of human emotions. And that's our song book. In these first two simple questions, I think James covers virtually every human experience. Are you suffering? Pray. Are you happy? Sing songs of praise. I had a counselor a number of years ago who taught me that there's basically only four human emotions. Have you ever heard this? Mad, sad, glad, and scared. All the different words we come up for our emotions, they all go back to those four. You know, and James covers it here. And the key thing is, how are we going to respond to, how are we going to deal with those emotions that we go through? You know, emotions are kind of like the dials on the dashboard of your car. You know, if the dashboard's indicating red of some kind, you know, does it help to smash the dashboard? No. You want to lift up the hood and look what's going on in the engine compartment, you know? Which kind of made me wonder this week, you know, there were some pretty hefty emotions expressed in that Senate hearing. I'm sure glad they've taken a pause. Because, you know, when you got that much emotion going on, it's time to lift up the hood and see what's going on in the engine compartment. And it's the same thing with us as individuals. So James's teaching suggests that good times and bad, they can both lead to spiritual problems unless we handle them in the right way. But at the same time, there is no time in which God does not invite us to come to Himself. There is no situation that God cannot use in your life for His glory and your good. Do you get that? There's nothing that can happen to you that God cannot use for His glory and your good. By God's grace, we can hallow every pleasure and we can sanctify every pain. And the early church sets the example for us. They are throughout, just dip into your New Testament, they are a singing church. Paul sings even in prison. You know, for most of my life as a practicing Christian, I've included music as a part of my devotional times in life. Music touches my soul in a way that nothing else quite does. I'd encourage you not just to make music, obviously, a part of our corporate worship experience. Yes, we do that, but do we do it as individuals as well? That can be so healing in a way. And that leads to the third point here. James talks about healing as a mark of the church. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Have you ever done this? Has anybody ever prayed over you and anointed you with oil? There's some parts of the church where we've completely forgotten this practice. And yet it was common in the early church. Of course, the Catholic Church has taken this verse and out of this they've gotten a whole sacrament. I believe this is a sacramental action. You know, for hundreds and hundreds of years, the Catholic Church has been anointing people with oil who are sick and seen healing. You know, and now that rite is incorporated also into the last rites before death. You know, But there have been other parts of the church where this has happened as well. You know, and in ancient times, anointing with oil, that was a medicinal, you know, oil was used for medicinal purposes. But oil in the Scripture is also a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who brings healing. You know, and I find so often when people in the church are ill, either at home or in the hospital, I never hear about it. You know, sometimes the pastor is the last one to hear. Maybe you don't want to bother me. But hey, that's what I'm here for. That's what the leaders of the church are here for. I know any one of our deacons would be happy to come and pray over you. I'd be happy to come and pray and do that anointing. I had a gentleman in our church ask me a while back. And he was well enough he could get out. He didn't want me to come to his home. He came to my office and I prayed over him. I anointed him with oil. You know, and that brought him, I think, great encouragement, which is such an important part of the whole healing process. You know, but there's a fascinating statement here that I think is greatly misunderstood in the church today. It says, the prayer of faith will save the sick man. So, if the person doesn't get well, does that mean we didn't have enough faith? I don't think so, because Jesus said, even if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move, and it'll move. And nothing will be impossible to you. I thought of trying that with Mount Mansfield so I could get to the airport quicker, but it hasn't worked quite yet. But if Jesus says even that little bit of faith can do so much, you know, can it be that we lack faith and that's what doesn't heal the person? No. I think the problem here is our English translations. The word for save that's used there, or the sick makes the sick person well, is actually the same word that's used throughout the New Testament to talk about our spiritual salvation. James is talking about something much bigger than whether you get over your cold or your cancer. And then where it says the Lord will raise him up, the word that's used there is the same word that's used to talk of Jesus' resurrection. You know what? Even if I come and pray over you and anoint you with oil and you get well, someday you're going to die. Someday it's not going to work unless Jesus comes back first. So the bigger picture is, how is your soul? The bigger picture is, we are all waiting to share in that resurrection with Jesus. That's the ultimate healing. Heaven is the ultimate healing. And then the fourth mark that James talks about in the wise church is confessing. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Is sin the cause of sickness? Jesus seems to indicate sometimes it is, but not always. Not always. The most important thing is not our physical healing, but our spiritual healing that can come about through confession. And the word that's used here is it's a present imperative. That means it refers to a habitual action. That's why we have a time for confession in our worship service every Sunday. Churches have been doing it for 2,000 years. And that's why in the Catholic Church they have a rite of confession. But you know what? It doesn't only go on in the Catholic Church. Many a time I've heard people's confession in the privacy of my office. I met with a Catholic priest for 4 years for spiritual direction. I often confessed sin. And the great thing about that is not just unburdening your soul, but the encouragement that comes from hearing another human being say, "Will, you know what? The Lord forgives you." Wow, sometimes we just need to hear another human voice remind us of that. So we have praying, we have singing, we have healing, we have confession. And then the fifth and final mark James mentions here is reclaiming. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover over a multitude of sin. Seems like kind of an odd ending to a letter. And yet, not really, when you consider James is the apostle of action. I mean, he seems to be telling us here that truth is something to be done as well as believed. And he talks about those who wander from the truth. I mean, that really means any deviation from the path of righteousness, whether it's willful or not. Most of the time as a pastor, I don't think it's willful. We just wander. We're like sheep. We just drift. You know, and that's why we need the encouragement that each other can bring. Sometimes you can be a great, much greater encouragement than I can be. They see the pastor coming and I'm like a guilt inducer. You know. I hate to even say, where have you been? I've missed you. Guilt comes over, you know, haven't been in church. It's much better when you say it. But the Lord wants us to come after each other as we wander. We can help each other so much. Let me close with these words of Joseph Stowell on this topic. He says, we have a nickname for tow trucks here in America. A wrecker. But he says, when I was in England, I noticed that their tow trucks all have one big word on them. Recovery. And he says, when I saw that, I thought, same vehicle, same instruments, same mission, totally different perspective. We say, there goes the wrecker. They say, here comes recovery. And he says, a lot of people in the body of Christ move like a wrecker. But Christ comes on a recovery mission. And what does the world, what does America see today when they look at us, when they look at you, when they look at me, when they look at the church? Sadly, so often they see the wrecker. When what they need to see, what we all need to see, in each other's look of love and welcome, is we need to see recovery. Let us be that kind of light. Let us be that kind of love. Let us be those reclaiming, welcoming, recovering Christians, giving a positive witness in the midst of our polarized culture. Let's ask for the Lord's help with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this powerful word from James that is so practical and so to the point, and yet so positive in the witness that it calls us to live out. Help us to be individually and all together that praying, that singing, that healing, that confessing, that reclaiming church. Help us to be, as you, Lord Jesus, said, the salt of the earth and the light of the world in your love. For we ask it in your name. Amen.